19th chapter. Last week was our carnival, so we had our class was 2 weeks ago. And so I want to do a review of the lesson that Lynn taught. We were talking about David continuing to grieve for his son Absalom that has been killed in this battle. Boy, I'm really bumping. Is there something I can do to help that? We realize that as we've watched this point in David's life, that he's facing such a difficult time, but he also still maintains a responsibility as a king to God's people and to those men that have gone to fight for him. But we know that David isn't really happy about this victory because it's just been a very divisive battle all the way down. We look too a little bit at Absalom. He was also that one who was very disrespectful to God and for people for such a long time. And God always has to be first in our lives, like he was first with David. And we see David struggled with his son, as he did with many of his children. He loved his son, but yet he made really horrible choices against God. And Absalom's death kind of goes along with what Scripture teaches us, you know. So this was a terrible thing. And at this point, grief has really consumed David, and he's having a very difficult time dealing with it, as he should. This is his son. And we know that from the Scriptures that we read last week that David would have preferred that it was he himself that died as opposed to his son. And we certainly can understand that. And we went in to talk about how it doesn't matter what we go through in life, that God gives us the ability to deal with everything that we go through, and especially during those difficult times. He gives us what we need. We talked about when we do grieve, and Lynn brought out some really good scriptures, starting with Job, how Job had such a difficult time in his life, but at the beginning, his friends gather around him, and they're with him to support him, like we work to be with each other and support each other. She had scriptures in Isaiah about Jesus understanding our grief because he was known as someone who also suffered with grief in his life and dealt with difficult things. She went into John and into Hebrews about that example of how we do walk and we behave. So that grieving is a process that we go through, and went on to talk about that we can believe what God gives us in the Scriptures and gives us as individuals. She read the scripture in Deuteronomy about being strong and of good courage. And we have to believe in what God promises us in order for us to receive, and we do gain and we grow in that. She also brought out Psalms that he healeth the broken heart and wounds, which is sorrows. He heals that broken heart and our sorrows, and it really is God that has the ability to heal us from the inside out. She also used Hebrews in that one. And, you know, he never leaves us or forsakes us. And those are those points in the scripture that we have to believe on and stand firm on as God works with us at those difficult times. And then she talked about receiving what God gives us. She read in John the 14th chapter that the first thing he gives us through a lot of this is his peace. He gives us his peace. We also read in Philippians, and that is the peace of God which passes all understanding. And it has the ability to guard our hearts and our minds. And that he really is the one in Corinthians. She read 2 Corinthians about he is the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in every situation that we're in. And we also recognize that as we go through things in our lives, the difficult things, especially are ones that we learn a lot from because we draw so close to God, because he is our source of strength, and we know he is the one that's going to answer us and get us through. So some really good scriptures brought out 2 weeks ago. Anybody have anything else they want to bring out or from that? I know it was 2 weeks ago because it was the carnival. Anything else? Anything I forgot? We also know that I took some notes on the back of this one, that a grieving was so individual. Oh, and David also felt guilty, which we'll cover a little bit about that today, too. Okay, so let's go on into 2 Samuel, the 19th chapter. We are in verses 5 through 7. Our question reads, Joab's advice, how do you feel and what do you think of Joab's advice. So in 2 Samuel 19, I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. And Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and we all had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." So these verses create quite a picture in my mind. You know, we see Joab arriving into that city of Mahanaim and the people telling Joab about the king's behavior, that he was having a difficult time being able to accept the death of his son Absalom. David sees the people feeling shame by the way they are conducting themselves. They're walking about the city in stealth. So he goes directly to King David. And remember, again, they are not in Jerusalem, but still in this Mahanaim where they've had to flee. Joab has free access to David. Nobody stops him, which I'm pretty sure nobody is going to stand in Joab's way. And he is brutally honest. Brutally honest. Remember, Joab is David's nephew, okay? So family dealing with family can complicate things, and especially family working with family can complicate things. It gets pretty interesting. But we know, as we'll read next week, Joab gets the desired results from David. But I'm going to ask you, what are your thoughts about this? The advice that he gave and how he gave it. What are your thoughts about this? Do we have a mic person? Claudette, Nathan?
Well, I think it was the correct advice, and I think, you know, I've seen where people have come to other people brutally honest to try to get them to do something.
Right.
And, you know, it was his job to be the leader, and all that I could think about was the tough love, which
tough love.
I was never really good at, because it's not
easy. It's tough.
But, you know, he needed a reality check here, mm-hmm. you know, and sometimes, you know, we all need that.
That's all right. Mm-hmm. I saw a couple of hands. Was your hand? Oh, Marty. Over here to Marty. Did I see any other hand up here, too? Stop. Anything on the way. Marty.
My first thought when I looked at this was, you can do the right thing in the wrong way.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought of the scripture in the New Testament that says that, you know, one day a man esteemeth one day and then the other, you know, that, and I think this past Wednesday I read the iron sharpens iron. But
right.
In this particular case, I couldn't help but think that was Joab more worried about the people or was Joab more worried about his position? And had David lost it, where would he be, you know, where would he stand? Mm-hmm. He comes to him, and without thought, I feel he's dealing with emotion, and he really wounds his uncle here.
Yes.
There could have been the same message with less razor blades involved.
Amen.
And I think he crosses a line at one point when he starts almost acting like a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And starts talking about what will happen to David, and he swears by the Lord. And I thought, ooh, that's holy ground you're stomping on there, because
mm-hmm.
you're taking the place of something that you're not.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm. And Paul?
Thanks, Marty.
Ditto.
No, he was real harsh with him. I mean, yes. There's a lot of different ways you can deal with things.
And,
mm-hmm. It goes back to the mercy you have for others is the mercy God can give you. And
mm-hmm.
we know his life turned out really, really tough in the
yes.
end. And, I feel sorry. David's got a lot on his plate here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's eaten up with guilt and, you know, and just this guy's stepping on his head.
Mm-hmm.
He got the desired results, okay, but He didn't have to just totally annihilate him to get it.
That's right. Paul? Paul Jennings.
Well, we got to remember this was kind of time sensitive, too. Mm-hmm. It needed to be corrected now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And David already knew that he was out of line,
mm-hmm.
because he was told that this was going to happen,
mm-hmm.
when he had Bathsheba's husband killed.
Yes.
And Joab tried to deal with him softly.
Mm-hmm.
He had a mess up with a messengers, but he tried to send a private message,
right,
to David so that he could go through his stuff,
mm-hmm.
out of the public eye.
Mm-hmm.
And that failed, got, mm-hmm. messed up, mm-hmm. and everything. And so,
mm-hmm.
he found out about it publicly,
mm-hmm.
and was not able to,
mm-hmm.
get over it.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody needed to straighten him out.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that Joab's the only one that could,
mm-hmm.
and,
mm-hmm.
and get away with it,
mm-hmm.
and get his attention.
Mm-hmm.
The way that it was done.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This is definitely, definitely a tough situation, and I agree very clearly with everything that all of you have said. Because Joab sees quite plainly that these men who fought for David now feel shame because of David's lack of a response. And so he reminds David at first, these men went to protect, defend your sons, your daughters, your wives, your concubines, and they did it because they loved David, and they put their lives on the line for their king. So now with King David's lack of a response, it's as if David doesn't even care about their sacrifice, which we know is not true. But, and again, it's as if he would have been happier, this is what Joab says, if Absalom would have lived along with his supporters instead of David and those that stood by him. So David's actions are perceived in a way which is understandable, the way that they are received. In verse 7, when Joab tells King David, speak comfortably, that means speak unto their heart. Speak unto their heart. And Joab warns David, if he doesn't do something now, it's going to be worse than any other evil that he's endured since youth. That's a tough one, like Marty said. That is like, yikes, I'm not sure I'd want those words out of my mouth. But we do know David now has lost a third son. He is consumed by grief and also guilt, as we've talked about, and as Paul pointed out too. This all goes back to the choices that David made, which we'll go into a little bit further. But it's like so many situations in our life, this could have been and should have been handled in a better way. It should have been and could have been handled in a better way. But raise your hand if you've never had that happen to you. Right? So many things in life that run into us right into our face, man, they could have been and should have been handled in a different way, but here we are. It's life. It's messy. It's the way it goes. So let's just read verse 8 for a second. And this we'll address a lot next week. It says, and again, 2 Samuel 19, verse 8, then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. So we do see that Joab gets the desired result that he wants. King David takes his advice. But this is still a nation very divided, and we're going to go into that in our next question next week. So this is still a very divisive time in this nation of Israel. David is mourning the loss of his son, and it is such a difficult time, but yet he also has to take care of the responsibilities he has as a king. He needs to take care of the responsibilities to God's people. That's very important. And something to keep here in mind that Paul Jennings brought out, too, there is a time frame here. Remember, this is not all happening in one day. Like Paul said, Joab sends those messengers ahead. David realizes the outcome of the battle. And then we don't really know how much time has passed here at this time. We're not really sure. But if you want to go into just go to 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter, back up one, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. The second chapter, 2 Samuel 18, 15 through 17. And 10, that what I wanted? Oh, yes. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. That should mean he restrained them, no more fighting. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So Joab did restrain the people. The battle was over. There's no need for any further bloodshed. And all Israel goes home, or they flee to their tent, which is going to take some time as they travel on foot and as they kind of reach the city of Mahanaim. They're going to kind of come in there and, you know, as they've cleaned up from the battlefield and gone in. And this in itself is very different. They're not returning from this battle as a united group where they're going to be welcomed with, you know, applause and praise. They aren't marching victoriously home because it's their own people who have been killed in this battle. This is not, Paul, this is not a victorious thing. This is the way God wanted this to work out, keeping David in that throne, but this has been a bloody, bloody battle.
Yeah, that's, I think I said this last week. This is brother killing brother.
Yes, it is.
And what I think that Joab, I mean, I know that Joab's not perfect and he has his own agenda and all that stuff, and I believe it, all that. But I think that he had to do this mm-hmm. the way he did it mm-hmm. because Absalom defied God's anointed.
Yes, he did.
And David being the father and everything was too close to that to see.
Mm-hmm.
And but Joab could see that.
Mm-hmm.
And he did things. I mean, God's the one that put him in the situation where the wood killed more than the brothers killing brothers did.
Yes.
And God's the one that took up Absalom in the tree
yeah.
and presented him to everybody.
Right.
And so Joab just did what needed to be done
mm-hmm.
so that there was no glory in Joab. There was mm-hmm. no glory in the battle.
Mm-hmm.
It was taken care of the way it mm-hmm. needed to be taken mm-hmm. care of.
And if anything we can see from this, we really do recognize God has the ability to be in control of every situation. And God's going to use whoever he has to use to accomplish his purpose. He really is. I want to read, in 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter, and go back up to verses 6 through 8, because Paul just brought that out, and I want to bring this out too. Again, we're still in 2 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 8. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And we looked into those scriptures pretty carefully. We recognized the perils that were in the woods, and many of these were killed that way. And again, this battle, as we talked about, is Israelite fighting Israelite, and it's a difficult and a divisive battle for all, from King David all the way down to the everyday man. This would have split families, families that some would have supported David and some would have supported Absalom. This was very divisive. So 20,000 people lose their life in this, and so when they do return, they're not coming back in this huge victory or anything like that, and then they hear how David is handling this situation, which we all understand and agree he has a right to grieve. He does have that. But it affects the people in a very hurtful way, and they feel shame now for having defended their king. They feel as if they've done something wrong. And so this is why Joab steps in so brutally honest, because Joab is a member of these fighting men. Joab is a member of these fighting men. But this is just a really, really difficult thing across the board. And as I was studying this, I thought, okay, What's the good that we can come out of this? What's our takeaway on this? And I thought, you know, the good is that we can learn from every situation. And we can learn how to choose to deal with them, okay? We learn both from the right and wrong and their mistakes and their victories of those that have gone on before us. So I'm going to kind of talk a little bit about King David, and I'm going to talk a little bit about Joab, and I'm going to talk a little bit about Absalom. Raise your hand at any point if you want to add to this. I know I get going on a roll, but please interrupt me, because what you have to say is so important. And also, you see a point sometimes I don't or others don't, and so good to share that. But I do want to begin with King David. You know, we've talked at length about the choices that King David made in his life, and the choices that he made, they had consequences. And those consequences affected David's everyday life, it affected his family directly, and it affected his people. It affected his community. And so from that alone, we can stop and think that we too, the choices that we make and the consequences of our choices, they don't just affect us, they affect family members. And depending on what it is, it can affect a community. I mean, we are not just all these little individual people whose lives don't interact with other lives. They do. So it is something we can very clearly learn from David's life, that the effects that can come from the choices we make. We are free to make whatever choice we make, but if there's consequences to those choices, we often don't have control of those consequences. We often do not have control. So both with the godly ones and the ungodly ones, we can learn from. We can look in David's life. We can see godly ones he did and the result of those. We can see ungodly choices and the results of those. But David was a man that, first of all, he fought for God and for God's people, and he fought with God's people. David had the respect of the people by the way he lived and by the way he served God on a daily basis. And we earn the respect of our family and our community by the way we live our everyday lives. We choose to walk godly in an ungodly world. David was a king after King Saul. Remember that. And it was important to David to bring the Ark of the Covenant back in the midst of the people. He wanted God to be the center of his life and the lives of the people that he was leading. And he really did work hard to walk uprightly before God on a daily basis. But like David and like each one of us, we all make mistakes. We all fall short. We all disappoint. We all hurt one another. But we also all can uplift one another, strengthen one another, and forgive one another. We can give grace the same as we have received from God, freely and with love in any and all situation. David is referred to in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. Go to Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts 13, go down to verses 20 through 22. Acts 13, 20 through 22. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The Bible is brutally honest about those that have gone before us. We have had the privilege to pick apart King David's life from a very young man until now. He was definitely guilty of some very egregious sins: disobedience, adultery, murder. But the one characteristic that always stands out for me in David is humility. Humility. David had the ability to see himself the way God saw him in every situation, both the good and the bad. It may have taken David some time to get to that place where he would admit his wrong, but when he did not make excuses or try to justify himself in any way. That is a big takeaway lesson for each one of us. That is a huge lesson, that when we recognize where we are at, what we have done, don't spend time making excuses or trying to justify bad choices. And just as he did when he listened to Joab's advice, even though it was hurtful to hear, and the delivery of that message was tough, Joab was not right in the way he delivered the message. It was disrespectful. But Joab clearly pointed out to David where he was wrong, how he was hurting the people. That had to be very difficult for David to hear and accept that. But David had to see himself, where he was, and how he was wrong, and he changed his course. That takes humility, to see where we're wrong and to change. David could have rose up in anger against Joab. Joab came at him, and Joab was loaded. He came at him. He could have told Joab, get out of here. He could have called for his guards to escort Joab out. He could have said, you have no idea how I feel. This is the third son I have lost. David could have come up against Joab the same way Joab came up against him. He could have, couldn't he? He could have. He had every right to rise up in anger against this man, but he does not. He does not. Just because the delivery of this message was wrong, the message was not wrong. The delivery was, and it was disrespectful. It did not allow David an excuse to not correct his course. David had to look at himself in this situation and make corrections. It would have been easier, and it probably would have felt better, to come up against Joab and start telling Joab everywhere he was wrong and the things he did. He had a lot. They both know each other's history. He could have come up against him, but he doesn't. He chooses to accept responsibility for his own actions. And that's the way David lived his life. He did make mistakes. We saw that so clearly with Bathsheba. It's a long time before Nathan goes to David because David won't deal with it. God sends Nathan the prophet. And when God gives Nathan that parable and David sees the wrong in himself and recognizes it's him, he says right away, I'm guilty. I am guilty. Go back to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. And I'm just going to read verses 12 through 13. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, 12 through 13. This is after Nathan has delivered this parable and David recognizes his behavior and what he has done. 2 Samuel 12, 12 through 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Excuse me, I wanted to read 12 through 13. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David, right away, I'm guilty, I've sinned. No excuses, no justifications, not anything. That takes an awful lot of humility. That takes a great deal of humility. If you have time, and we've really studied this and picked this apart in depth, but is your hand going up, Paul? I catch that on my peripheral vision. So even to go back to the beginning of this chapter, you see how God chooses to deal with this whole situation. David accepts those awful consequences. It affects his family for the rest of his life. And after he's passed on, it affects his family. David never made excuses, and he did not justify his own behavior in any way. David is a God-centered man, not self-centered. Not self-centered in any way. And that, it goes so much against our human nature to be humble. We want to justify our own behavior. We often want to blame others instead of looking in a mirror. But if we want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, follow David's example. Grow in some humility. Grow in humility. Marty?
Two things. One is I like what you always say when someone apologizes and then they end it with but.
Yeah.
Because the moment you throw the but in there, as you've said, it erases everything else. And I actually just used that recently in discussing something with someone. But the other thing is that with that great humility, David, there was always, I guess you would say, the right amount of grieving for a grievous deed. Mm-hmm. I mean, he never just said, oh, I sinned, I did wrong. And then, you know, he went on with his life. There was, you read some of those psalms where he says, you know, there's nothing good in me. My bones stinketh. And he goes in, and those were real words about someone who was in misery because of their choices and for what they did. Mm-hmm. But yet he never did like some who went and hung themselves.
Right.
Because there was always this balance of the right amount of grief, and then he got up and went on and did what he needed to do for God. Not in arrogance or as though he threw it over his shoulder, but he, as the Bible says, there's a time for all things. But he never took it lightly.
Mm-hmm. And part of being in that humility of recognizing where we were are wrong is that we get up and we walk our walk. We get up and we accept the responsibilities in our life and we walk our walk. It doesn't do anybody any good. I mean, we all need a little time to grieve and a little time to throw the covers over our head and refuse to get out. But the reality of it is God gives us the power to get up and put one foot front of the other, even when inside we're hurting and we're dying inside. But it is God's power. David didn't have the Holy Ghost. We do have the Holy Ghost that we can get up and walk the walk that we're supposed to walk. It's a difficult time in this man's life. That's what I had on David. I want to go into Joab. Anybody want to add anything on David at all before we go on? I want to look at Joab, too, because he is a totally different man from David, yet he's a member of David's natural family, and we're going to find that. Let's go into 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles, the second chapter, I'm just going to read verses 13 through 16. 1 Chronicles, second chapter, starting in verse 13, this shows us Joab's lineage. And Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab and Abinadab the second, and Shema the third, Nathanael the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zariah and Abigail, and the sons of Zariah, Abishai and Joab and Asahel three. So we know he's David's nephew. Joab is that smart general over David's army. If you remember when Lynn taught about Joab, she pointed out that he had never lost a battle. That's pretty impressive. He was a very strategic man in the way he fought and the way he led his men into battle. Part of why he felt so strongly that David made these men that fought with him and for him shame. It's part of why he did come to their defense in that one. He was definitely, Joab was a man that men feared, respected, and followed. He was also ruthless, self-centered, and calculating. If you remember, he murdered Abner, who was King Saul's general, remember? And he supported King Saul's Ishbosheth, his son, that would have been the next in line for the throne, except we know God had anointed David to be king. And so we know that Abner befriends David, and Joab feels threatened by that. We also know that Abner killed Joab's brother Asahel. Okay? So we know Joab murders Abner. And that murder of Abner is one of revenge, but he's also killing Abner because he's going to remove that threat. He doesn't want anybody coming into his position of power and authority. So it's after Abner is killed that David makes this statement in 2 Samuel, the third chapter. 2 Samuel, the third chapter. And I'm just going to read verses 38 and 39. This is after the murder of Abner. 2 Samuel 3, 38 and 39. And the king said unto his servants, know you not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. This weak here refers to David's heart. David was a tender-hearted man. Even though he was anointed king and he had all power, he still hurt and he grieved because of the death of Abner. The sons of Zeruiah, his sister, his nephews, are too hard or harsh for me. This word hard here also means obstinate. David can't control them, but he knows God has the ability to take care of them. He can't control them. So it gives us the picture of Joab. Joab does not really respect David nor his position, as I said before, but there were times when Joab would show that respect. But it was a manipulative thing on Joab's part. He did it more for himself. And we can see that in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. And verses 26 through 29. These verses take place. I keep bumping that, huh? These verses take place after the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and the death of the child of David and Bathsheba. David has been way too long away from the battle, and Joab realizes it. Joab knows that the people need to see their king, but again, this is manipulative on Joab's part. He wants David to step up to his responsibilities as that warrior king. Joab himself does not want to be king, but he sure wants to have control over whoever is king. He wants control. 2 Samuel 12, 26 through 29, and Joab fought against Reba, the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Reba and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. When you first read that, that looks like a respectful thing for him to do. He did all the hard work. Now you come and take it. It's manipulative. It's manipulative. He wants to be in control. Joab is the total opposite of David. He doesn't have a humble bone in his body. In fact, we can see from the scriptures that the choices he makes, he feels right. He had a right to murder Abner. He justifies his own choices and his own behavior. He is loyal to David, but it's in a self-serving way. He wants to maintain his position of power and authority. He's a very self-serving man, this Joab is, very calculating. Any thoughts on Joab before we look into Absalom? Paul?
Yeah, I was just thinking that when you act that way, that you still have the power and control, but you're not accountable for it. Somebody else is taking the hit for that. Mm-hmm. So you can put something in somebody's mind or ear, you got to do this and that. If it works out, fine. If it doesn't, well, they did it.
Yeah. And Paul Jennings had his hand up, too.
This was... David used to be there in the battle, fighting alongside Joab. Mm-hmm. And so that's how Joab knows what a mighty man he is. But he got older, and he stopped going out to the battles. This is right after he mm-hmm. stop going out to the battles.
Mm-hmm. And
so again, you know, his tactics are probably not correct, but
David's tactics. David's tactics not correct.
No, yep. Joab.
Joab's correct. Yeah.
In dealing with David, but he was trying to get David to remember his place.
And Joab's a very back there to Sherry. Joab doesn't do anything without first thinking about himself and how he's going to benefit from it.
Well, I'm just wondering if the people really respected him. I'm thinking that they were afraid of him and the consequences of going against him. So they just followed him because of fear, basically.
And probably a little bit of both, too. I mean, because remember, his armor bearers had no problem killing Absalom. They went right along with him. I'm sure they feared him, and I'm sure they respected him, too. I mean, he was a fearful guy. He was a pretty fearful guy. Anything else before I want to go into Absalom? I'm running just a little bit late, but I want to go into Absalom. He is the, I'm going to kind of skip a couple scriptures here. He's David's third son. And we know from the scriptures, Absalom had a pretty sister, Tamar, who was raped by her half-brother, Ammon. Absalom takes matters into his own hands and has Ammon killed. Okay, we learn not just from these two incidents, the abuse of the daughter and all of this that happened, and Absalom taking the matters into his own hand and raping him, that David didn't respond the way he should have. He seems to lack ability to discipline his children. He kind of was like that with Joab. When Joab murdered Abner, he didn't do anything to Joab. So we see that part of David that sometimes didn't always know how to do or how to deal with those type of situations. So we kind of, the little bit we know of Absalom, we watch Absalom grow from a self-centered, spoiled child used to getting his own way into a self-centered, spoiled adult used to getting his own way. And we also see what happens as an adult, that if he doesn't get his own way, he forces it. Remember, after living in exile for 3 years, because of the murder of his brother Ammon, through the aid of Joab, he comes home. Remember this? We studied this quite a bit. But David refuses to see him for 2 years. And when Absalom demands help from Joab to see his father, Joab doesn't respond the first time. After the second time of asking Joab for help and being ignored, Absalom burns Joab's field. He burns his field. Drop these scriptures down, but for lack of time, I'm not going to read them. That's in 2 Samuel 14, 28 through 33. And we have studied this, so I know that so many of you are familiar with this. But okay, now just stop and think about that for a little bit. I always thought that was such an interesting thing for Absalom to do. First of all, it gave Absalom the upper hand in that whole situation, didn't it? It got Joab's attention. So now he has to respond to Absalom. It also puts Joab in a really interesting position. What's he going to do? Is he going to go to David and tell him what Absalom did? Then Absalom's going to have access to David anyway, isn't he? He's going to be able to come to his father, and he's going to explain in a very charming manner why he had to burn Joab's field. He's not guilty. Joab wouldn't talk to me. I just wanted to talk to you. And we see David probably would have acquiesced. We see that. So we see that he really put Joab in a bad spot there, but he knew exactly where he was putting Joab. He knew that. Absalom is crafty. He's past calculating. He's crafty. He is subtle. And he gets what he wants, and he's manipulative. And once he gets this, he proceeds back with that plan. Remember, he sets himself up, and then I was going to read 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, 1 through 6. Remember when he sets himself up at the gate, and he has all his horses and his chariots, and as the people come talk to the king, what's your problem? Oh, I wish there was somebody to represent you. You know, if I represented you, I would make sure everything. I mean, he is just all sweet and charm. But he is so calculating. This whole battle that we just studied, he's responsible for. Those 20,000 men that lost their life, it's him. He desired to be king, and he put into action a plan to win over the people. He staged this military coup, and he didn't care if his father lived or died. He didn't care. He didn't care. He takes no thought of others in any way. Lives have been destroyed because of this man and his own desires. Our lives affect people. Our lives affect people. Read 2 Samuel, the 14th chapter, verse 25. Second Samuel 14, just verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. But he was so ugly on the inside. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I don't care how good you look, if you're ugly on the inside, it shows. It shows. You ugly on the inside, you ugly on the outside. One of my favorite people in Homer is a woman named Louisa, who I dearly love. And she will say to anybody, "You are beautiful on the inside and the outside." And she's right. But if you're ugly on the inside, it shows through. We look at Absalom and Joab, and we can pretty much assume that they came into situations in their life where they could have chosen, like David, to walk in humility before God. But they often chose to walk in their own righteousness. We must grow in humility by walking uprightly with integrity. But that is a choice that each one of us makes on a daily basis. The last scripture I want to read is in 1 Kings, the 9th chapter. In 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, this is a time where God is speaking to King Solomon, David's son, who is next in line as the king over Israel, God's people. 1 Kings 9, 1 through 5. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments." David walked with integrity of heart and uprightness. And again, if we want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, here's our example. He is not a perfect man by any means, but he is a man with humility. That humility, he was willing to see himself through God's eyes, no excuses. Good, bad, and ugly. And he was a man of strength and courage to move forward after great failings with integrity and uprightness of heart. Want to be a man or woman after God's own heart? There's our path. Any other thoughts or comments before we close? Mary?
In 2 Samuel 12:10, it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." And I remember when Alice did this intense teaching on David several years ago, and I made some notations on the side. In David's family, sin, hatred, adultery, and death would run rampant in David's house. God knew ahead of time the children that would be souls for God. God gave David the souls he chose for David's family, Amen. His children.
Amen. That's a great, great reminder. Did everybody hear that? That was a great reminder from a wonderful teaching. Marty?
I was just thinking about David's perceived lack to deal with his children, and probably because there was some guilt in his own life, and maybe he felt like God had forgiven him, and maybe he extended too much, well, not maybe, he did extend too much latitude to them. But, you know, as a parent, having raised four children, I've had my children, you know, throw a mistake back in my face. Mm-hmm. And my response to them was always, God holds me accountable for what I do or I don't do. Yeah. And he holds me accountable for making sure that as your parent, I correct you when you do something wrong. Mm-hmm. So I'll worry about you for right now, and I'll let God worry about me. And so you can't back away from being a parent and your duties, even though there may be something in your own life that God is correcting you on.
Right. I think we can, up here for Paul, all of us can recognize that we all have difficult situations in our lives, but we all make a choice to walk uprightly before God with integrity.
Yeah, along with what Marty was saying there about your kids and family and all that. If we don't deal with our kids the same way that we would deal with everybody else, they know that we're respecter of persons, mm-hmm. and they'll use that against us.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. So we're obligated to do that also. Mm-hmm.
You know, if we can always look at every single part of our life, the situations that we come into, the good, the bad, and the ugly, they are opportunities to grow in God. And, you know, we all got room for improvement here. None of us have reached perfection, and we're not going to reach perfection. We're going to strive to reach perfection, but none of us have, and we're going to learn. But I think the greatest lesson we can learn in David, and I really do, I mean, what a privilege. I do so much appreciate the Bible being brutally honest. It doesn't, it just lays out life the way it was, and situations that came into life, how they chose to deal with it, right or wrong, but it really gets down to what you choose to do. It doesn't, I mean, we could go on forever blaming other people. But as long as you're blaming everybody else and you're not looking in that mirror, you're not taking care of you. And that's what God requires us. We do not have any power over anybody else. I cannot force you to do anything I want you to do. I may think you should do this. I may feel just like this is not right. You need to do this. I can't make you do anything. We are responsible for us. As individuals before God, we're accountable to God. You want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Follow David's example and grow in humility. When Joab came against him and he could have rose up against him, David chose not to do that. He chose not, even though what Joab was wrong and disrespectful in the delivery of that message, it didn't excuse what David was doing. That ability, and you know, it's easy to sit and talk about it while we're sitting here and freezing, by the way, because I'm really cold. It's easy to talk about what's the right way to respond. It's really tough when the rubber hits the road and you're in that situation. You know, that's where the test is. That's where it comes. But if we're desiring to grow closer to God, God's going to provide opportunity, and that comes through growth. And guess what? It's growth in the spirit, not growth in the natural. You know, it's growth in the spirit. It's learning humility. It's learning faith. It's walking uprightly with integrity before God. We got to walk our walk before God and pick up what's responsible to us. And as we're walking through those difficult times, God gives us the strength, like Lynn brought out in those scriptures the last time. He gives us the strength to walk the daily walk that we have to walk, even when we're really hurting inside and things are difficult. He gives us the power through the Holy Ghost to walk the walk we have to walk, to walk godly in an ungodly way. Sherry?
Well, I always love the scripture that says to know the truth and the truth will set you free. And,
amen.
You know, it hurts. Mm-hmm. The truth hurts.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you face it, mm-hmm. you're free of it. You mm-hmm. don't have to pretend anymore.
That's right. One thing I want to say, too, and we've talked about this before, and I know we're going long. Three sides to every story. My side, your side, and the truth. Now, when I tell you my side, I'm going to look pretty good. I'm probably going to admit to a few mistakes because I'm not perfect. You know that. But, and when you tell me your side, well, you're going to tell me, but you're not going to look perfect because you know you're not perfect either. And I do make mistakes. But there's the truth. Here's the truth. Here's my side. Here's your side. You know, and the ability to just look at the truth and allow that truth to set you free. Not worrying about our appearances sometime, other than we want to appear humble before God, willing to learn. And we're going to be in that position until he calls us home. It's not going to be like, okay, you're done. No more trials for you. You're done. It's not going to happen. But with each other and the love that we have for God and the way this body can function together in a unit, it's a wonderful time. It's when that spirit moves so powerful sometimes in our services, and we work and we pray with one another and we feel that. It's the prayer time we have at the end of every service that we have that opportunity to pray with each other. It's our individual prayer time as we're praying for our own selves and God and praying for each other. It's a powerful place to be in that place of prayer, and it'll help us. So let's grow in humility. Join us for coffee downstairs. Thank you always for your participation.